Yes, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be here again. And I can't believe it's been a year. It goes so quickly. Thank you once again for all of your support and your prayers throughout the last year. So much has happened. Perhaps as we talk outside of this time now, we can fill you in on one or two of the stories and the things that have happened. Since we last saw you, the roof of the church has been finished, which is wonderful. Here, we've decided to leave Europe. You can have your own opinions about that. And I've become the proud owner of a new Fitbit. If you don't know what a Fitbit is, it counts every step that you take during the day. And you're supposed to take a minimum of 10,000 steps. And then on a Sunday morning, when you get to the quiet part of the sermon, where people are really feeling the presence and the Spirit of God, suddenly your arm starts vibrating, telling you that you've done your 10,000 steps. So where are we? Genesis chapter number 12. Let's just start by reading through that, because we heard earlier on, we heard the first four verses of Genesis 12. But we're actually looking at the first nine verses of Genesis chapter 12. So I'll just read that through, and then we'll see what we can learn from this. It says this: "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem, at the time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev." Now, actually, we're in a series, I believe, on the image of God. And so one of the first things you notice when you come to this and you read this passage is that there is no mention of the image of God in this passage. And that tells us that when we look at this passage, it's actually pointing to something larger than just what is happening to Abraham Abram, as he was called then, in these nine verses. And so we need to look, as we consider this passage, not just look at these nine verses, but consider for a moment the bigger picture that this story belongs to in the Bible. It's one of those seminal moments in Scripture, this story of Abram going out of Ur of the Chaldeans and traveling to a land that he doesn't know in order to obey the command of God. It's a key moment in Scripture. And it is one of those passages that points us to the big story and the big picture of Scripture. And it's both a joy and a challenge to a preacher to come to these big stories. Because on the one hand, it's wonderful because as soon as you come to these big stories, they preach themselves. The big stories of the Bible, jump off of the page. And it's fantastic for a preacher to have that. But on the other hand, it's a challenge because as soon as you come to passages like this, it starts to open up all sorts of different things that you can preach about. And you could actually stand and preach for 3 or 4 hours just on every single subject and topic that jumps off of the page here. Don't be afraid. It's not going to be 3 or 4 hours. Fortunately, we've been given this topic of the image of God. And so we're going to look at that just a little bit, look at some of the things that surround this passage, and then we'll just pick one or two things that maybe will speak to us about how we can be the image of God in the society and the community where we live. First of all, the image of God. It starts in, I'm sure, in the previous message, was it 2 weeks ago? I'm sure, a week ago, was it?
Well, that started before that, in Genesis 1.
So you're in Genesis 1, and I'm sure then that you looked at the image of God. And I don't know what you shared about the image of God, but people will give you several interpretations of exactly what does the image of God mean. The other day, I was out shopping with my wife, Joyce, and my sister, Grace, and they were dragging me through the shops of Kingston, and we were going around the shops, and there were various things I did, and my sister kept saying to me, you're turning into Dad. perhaps I am. But that's one way that people talk about the image of God, isn't it? Is that it's like a father, it's like genetics, like DNA, that, you know, every son begins to look like his father or his mother and walk like them and talk like them. And so sometimes people talk about it like that. Some people talk about it being that part of us, that humanness about us that separates us from the rest of creation. But one important thing about the image of God that I think would have really spoken to the people that read the book of Genesis is that it is about the role and the purpose that God has for us as human beings. That, you know, in those days, a king would have traveled and he would have perhaps left an image of himself for people to remember who the king is. And we all know that in temples they would put images of their gods to remind people, this is your God and your God is enthroned in this temple or tabernacle or that sort of thing. I always remind the church in Mombasa that when you travel around any part of Kenya, and it's true in many African countries, when you go into a shop or you go into a business or you go into an office anywhere, there's one thing that you will always see, and that is a nice big picture of the president. There will always be a photograph of the president. Doesn't matter where you go, and woe betide you if you don't put a picture of the president in your office. It's the law. And I always ask them, why is that there? And it's really there to remind people who's in charge. It's to remind them that they can't do whatever they want. There's a government and there's a man at the head of that government, and here he is. And really that, for me, is what being the image of God is all about. It's about the purpose that God had for humanity, that he created man to be his representative on earth, to bring his authority. and his love and his care to the earth, so people would look and see through us, or rather creation would look to us and see God as we stand as his co-regent, or as his ambassadors on the earth. And that's why, as soon as Adam fell, everything went back to the chaos that was there at the beginning. In the beginning, the earth was formless and empty. There was chaos. And then when Adam fell, there was chaos again, because Adam was that image of God in creation. And so there is that bigger picture of the image of God, which is why, although there's nothing about the image of God in this passage points to it. And then when we consider the whole idea of the image of God in Scripture, we then have an even bigger picture than that, which is God's plan for all of creation. That we see running right the way through Scripture, and we see it in these great stories. This story here of Abraham coming out of Ur, or we see the story of Adam himself, the story of Noah, the story of Israel, the nation of Israel. We see this great purpose of God running through all of them, that God created a wonderful creation. And he created a world that was to be enjoyed, and a world where everyone and everything was blessed, over which man had authority. This wonderful, wonderful creation that God made, and yet when Adam fell, that creation fell with him. And so all the way through Scripture, God is seeking to restore that wonderful creation of his. As I say, we see it in the story of Adam, we see it in the story of Noah, and we see it here in the story of Abraham. This wonderful picture of this creation and this re-creation. And as we consider that story, and I am coming back to Abraham, but this is just really the background of it all. As we think about that story of God's creation, as we begin to see this wonderful big picture of what God is doing in the world, even through his church, through his people, it begins to make sense of our lives in the here and now. It begins to make sense of life on earth when we see that big picture. I'm very fond of a man called N.T. Wright. Some of you may have heard of N.T. Wright, and he's very good at bringing this whole idea out, that we have had for a long time in the church this idea that that salvation is just about getting saved, or another way of putting it is a cosmic get-out-of-jail-free card. That we get saved and then we muddle through for a few years, trying our best not to do the wrong thing, and then finally, when we kick the bucket, we go up to heaven and we leave this world behind. But that's not really what the story of Scripture is, and it's not really what the image of God is all about. But the story of Scripture is that God is restoring his creation. God is transforming this world back to what it was always meant to be in the beginning. A wonderful, wonderful creation for us to enjoy. And he's not going to wipe it all away and we go up and sing with the angels. But God is at work right now to restore the world to all that it is supposed to be. And this story of Abraham is a part of that, is a part of that story. And it has something to say to us about our part in this world as we seek to be the image of God, because that's what we are called to be. God is restoring his image in us. And as we look at this story, in fact, let me just think about that for a moment before we get back to Abraham, about this whole idea of being the image of God and of seeing the bigger picture of God's wonderful creation and how he's restoring it. You know, when we think in terms of simply going to heaven, of simply being saved in that kind of traditional way of looking at it, it leads to a kind of apathy. And yet, when we think of this bigger picture of Scripture, of all that God is doing here and now to restore creation, it gives us a new vision of our everyday life. There's always a story told during the war. People who used to work in the factories in the UK, some of the women who used to work in the factories, people who perhaps used to clean the floor, and you could ask them, "What are you doing?" And they might say, "Cleaning the floor," but actually they would say, "We're helping to win the war." And having that bigger picture of what God is doing in creation helps to make sense of our life here and now. And so when we look at this story of Abraham, we're seeing it in the context of this series on the image of God in man. And just as God called Adam, you know, God separated Adam from the dust of the earth. People are really worried about the whole thing of evolution and science and all of that. But really what it tells us is that God took Adam out of the stuff of the earth. And he breathed his life into him. And he became something greater than the sum of his parts. He separated Adam. He separated Noah. And now he's separating Abraham. And so Abraham is called, first of all, as he is called to be that regent, that ambassador for God, Abraham is called to leave Ur of the Chaldeans. He's called to leave his family. He's called to leave all that he knows and to be set apart. And that's a big thing, a big part of what this passage is all about. It's about Abraham being set apart. Just as Adam was set apart, just as Noah was set apart, just as Jesus himself was, in one sense, set apart, as the church is set apart, as you and I are set apart. First thing that God says to Abraham is leave. And that's how we begin our Christian life, is with that call to leave. It was interesting this morning when you talked about baptism, you talked about turning from darkness and turning to light. And the first part of the Christian faith really is turning from darkness. And God called Abraham to leave that land of idolatry, to leave his family and his friends. And I wonder whether when you began your Christian life, did you begin by leaving something? Was there a call to leave in your life? I remember when I first got saved, it was back in 1991, and it happened, I don't know if I shared with you before, it happened in my bedroom. I was sitting on the end of my bed, and I suddenly was aware that God was in the room with me. I was suddenly aware that the God of the Bible was real. And as I became aware of that, the very first thing that occurred to me was all this stuff that I have, and all this stuff that I'm doing, and the way I'm living my life, I've got to get rid of that. I've got to turn away from that. And so I wonder, when you began your Christian life, was there a call to leave something? Was there, what was your Ur of the Chaldeans? What was it that you were called to leave? Can you remember? Do you know? Or perhaps today there are things in your life, there is an Ur, you are living in Ur still. Or you are living in certain ways of thinking and being, and God is calling you to leave. Before we can be called to go, we are called to leave. What is your Ur? What is your... Is there a place of idolatry in your life? Is there a place in your life where you have stayed for far too long. And if you are to sincerely walk with the Lord and know the Lord, you need to come out of it. That was the first thing that God said to Abraham. And then after that, he said, not just to leave, but to go. There are some Christians that you meet who are always on about the things that you have to leave, but what about where you have to go? And the call that God gives us is a call to leave our old life, but it's not a call to leave the world. It's not a call to go and live in a monastery. It's not a call to go and live on the top of a mountain somewhere, but it is a call to go to the place where people are, where life is happening, where the world is. Abraham was called to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and all of that family connections and all of that idolatry, but he was also called to go and be in the midst of the Canaanites. And so a call to salvation, a call to be the image of God, is a call to come out of darkness, but it is also a call to be in the midst of people. And when we look through the account of Abraham here, and as he goes, as you read on in the book of Genesis about the life of Abraham, one of the things that we see is that Abraham was revered and respected by the community around him. You remember that in Genesis 14, when Lot was carried away with the rest of Sodom, they were all carried away by those kings that attacked them. You remember that Abraham went in and he rescued Lot. And you see the great respect that Abraham commanded amongst those kings, and the fact that Melchizedek came out and he blessed him. And Abraham wasn't called to a life of hiding away, but Abraham was called to leave, but also to go and live in the midst of another idolatrous people. In fact, probably a worse people than those of Ur where he had come from. And yet he was revered and respected in the midst of that community. And so being in the image of God means to come out, but it also means to live out our life in the midst of people around us. People need to see us living out our faith in community. And there was one other thing that I saw about Abraham as I was thinking about this. You know, the thing about Scripture is Scripture always goes from one great moment to another, doesn't it? It never says, and Jesus raised Lazarus, and then they all had a cup of tea and did the washing. But it goes from one great thing to another. And so when you look at the life of Abraham, sometimes it's good to look at the gaps. Abraham lived for a very long time. And as you look at the various things in Abraham's life, you'd be tempted to think that Abraham's life was very, very exciting. We've got this here in chapter number 12 where he's called. Then in chapter number 13, he goes and he rescues. Lot goes off and they separate. And then later on in Genesis, we read about various exploits of Abraham. There's where he goes up in chapter 22 and he has to put Isaac on the altar, and then the angel comes. And it's all very exciting, but the fact is it's not an awful lot for all of the years that Abraham lived. And so what I felt was really important was to preach from the gaps and to say that actually a lot of Abraham's life was very, very mundane and very, very ordinary, probably more mundane and more ordinary than your life, because he lived in the desert in a tent. It can't be that exciting, right? So most of his life was quite mundane. I know in Kenya when we travel and you go to the rural areas and there's a herdsman there and a few goats, and you know, most of the time the life is just very, very ordinary. And the reason that I stress that is that, yes, Abraham was called to make a momentous decision, a decision to leave behind everything he knew, to leave behind things that he cherished and people that he cherished, and to go and move out into a life of uncertainty. But it was really a very ordinary life most of the time. And what was important was not that Abraham was a superhero or that Abraham did all of these great exploits. What really mattered is that whatever life he lived, whether it was in the midst of excitement or whether it was just an ordinary day, he was living a life that from start to finish was separated for God. That's how his story begins. Not with great exploits, but with separation, being set apart. And that's the important part of this passage, because that's the part of this passage that links with the big story, that Adam was separated from everything else on earth, not because he was made of different stuff. He was made of the stuff of the earth. But Adam was separated because God got a hold of him and said, you're going to be different. You're going to be separate. But then God put him in a garden. God didn't give him what you might call great things to do. God put him in the garden to take care of it. It's really a very ordinary thing for somebody to do. And so it's very easy to read the Bible and to think, well, you know, Abraham did this and David did that, but me, I'm a very ordinary person. And for most of the time, that's what Abraham was and many of the other people of Scripture. And so let's remember what is important is that God calls us to an ordinary life in the midst of our communities and to be separated and set apart for him so people can look at us being ordinary for God and say, yes, I can see something of God there. You know, it's very easy for us to come back from Kenya and people often say it must be very exciting. But you know what? It's very ordinary. Just like your, it's just our ordinary. We get up in the morning, we wash the dishes. Disclaimer, it's usually my wife that washes the dishes. It's Africa. I'm not allowed to wash the dishes. But really, it's very ordinary. All we're doing is living in the midst of the community and doing the best we can to show God to people. And that's something every single one of us can do. And it's the most important part of being in the image of God, is to be the image of God where people can see it and observe it and say yes. Because that's why God made Adam in the image of God, is so that all of creation could look on and say, there's a God who's in charge. There's a God who's in authority over all creation, who tends to it, who cares for it. And then finally, having left and been set apart, and having come into the land that God showed him, and God told him to go there, to be an image in that place, to be a channel for God in that place, then finally we read that Abraham built an altar. And that's something, again, you know, the first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark was what? He built an altar. And it's sacrifice is important, but it's not so much about sacrifice. It's about that sacrifice allows us to relate to God. It brings the glory in the presence of God. Do you remember when they built the temple or when they built the tabernacle? On both occasions, when the tabernacle was finished, the temple was finished, a sacrifice was made, and what happened? The presence and the glory of God came and filled the temple. And in the same way, as soon as Noah got out of that ark, there was an altar and there was a sacrifice and relationship was restored between God and creation. And the same here with Abraham. It wasn't the same for Adam, because Adam didn't need to build an altar because God was there. He walked with him and he talked with him in the garden. In the cool of the day, God came walking through the garden. So God was there. But in every other case, there is this building of the altar. And then, of course, out of Abraham came who? Came Israel, came the nation of Israel. And in the midst of that nation was this tabernacle where the glory and the presence of God dwelt. And so there is this thing about the image in us that we go out into the world. We are separated, set apart to be the image of God in the world. But then in the midst of this, there is this altar. There is bringing God into the heart of all that we are doing, into the heart of the place where we are living. One of the things about the temple, the tabernacle, and the worship of God's people was that in the midst of all of those, we've talked about the mundane, and even life in Israel was fairly mundane and ordinary. People just went on and lived their daily lives. But in the middle, in the center of Israel was what? In the middle of Israel was this temple or this tabernacle where God was dwelling. It wasn't a place separated off for a Sunday or for special days, but God was there in the midst of the camp. And one of the very first things that Abraham did when he settled was to build that altar. And so for us as well. We are called to come out. We are called to go and be in the midst of the people and be that image. But then we need to establish an altar. In the midst of all that we are doing, we need God to come and dwell in the midst of it. We need God to be there as we do those things, as we wash up the dishes, as we wash the car, as we go to work, as we go to school, as we do whatever we are doing. We need to bring God in the midst of all that we are and all that we do. And so that's what Abraham did. He set up this altar to God in the midst of where he was. And we find that repeated again and again and again throughout Scripture. And so I'd just like to challenge us this morning to think about those three simple things. Have we been called out? Have you personally, can you look back and see that, yes, there was a time when I was challenged and I was called to come out of my old life and to start a new life? Where are you today? Have you got one foot in the old life and one foot in the new life? Have you been called to come out? And what is Ur to you? What is that place to you? And secondly, are you conscious that every day when you go out into the world, there is a purpose that God has for you as his image bearer? Not just as the image bearer in the sense that Adam was, but as part of God's new creation. To bear his image wherever you are. Are you conscious of that? I'm always conscious of that when I go into the supermarket and I'm annoyed with someone. Do you feel a sense of holy fear when you put a fish sticker on the back of your car? Are you conscious of the fact that everything you do, I'm grateful for my wife because she's always reminding me of this. We were at Euston Station the other day and somebody decided that I shouldn't be in their path and I spoke some kind words to them and we... And she reminded me, she said, "Is that good?" I said, "Well, you know, he was very rude and he knocked me." And she said, "Yes, but we are Christians." I said, "Why did you have to bring that up?" But are you conscious of that? Of the, every day we get up and we go out and we're not just, I don't know what you do with your in your what work you do, but whatever you're doing, are you conscious that we're going out to fight a war and we're going out to represent the King of Kings? And that adds value to everything that we do. And finally, are you establishing an altar? Are you bringing God into the midst of all that you are doing and all that you are, all that's happening in your life. I'm so conscious you go sometimes into Christian houses, and it's amazing, you can tell if you're sensitive. You go into some houses of Christians and you're just immediately aware that this is a house that worships God. Without anything being said or done, you're just aware that there's something of God in this house. There's something of God with these people. That there's this daily, what was his name, brother? I used to talk about practicing the presence. Brother Lawrence talked about practicing the presence of God. This is a house where the presence of God is practiced daily. And yet there are other houses where you go into the house and they're Christians, yes, but the minute you step into the house, you feel that the life is being sucked out of you because there's such a heaviness. Are you bringing God into every day? That's my challenge for you this morning. Are you bringing God into the midst of it every single day? Are you conscious of that calling to go out and to be the image of God, just as Abraham was called to come out to be the image of God amidst the Canaanites and to build an altar in the midst of all of that idolatry? Amen. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you for this amazing story of the Bible. That so many thousands of years have gone by, that you have not given up, but you are still seeking to restore your creation and to restore your image in the earth. Thank you, Lord, that you call us both corporately and individually to be a people that are set apart for you. People that are made of dust, are made of the stuff of the earth, just like every other thing in creation, and yet you have set us apart and breathed your life into us. Lord, we pray this morning that as we go out of this church, this place of worship, that, Father, we will make every other place that we inhabit to be a place of worship, a place where your presence is known and felt, and where we are conscious daily of our call to come out of the things that hold us back, that bind us, that tempt us, and we are called to go into the midst of the community and to be and to bear your image, and to show people that, yes, there is a God over all the earth. Father, would you give us the resolve and the strength and the conviction to go out from today forth and to be that people, to be your image in the earth. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.